Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, our broadcasting bunker and research and development facility. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you after a short delay because of some kind of internet thing. Always goes bad right just before or right at the beginning of today's broadcast. It's done it before. It'll probably do it again. This is the talk show that hell hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. Of course, you could say, well, the more I listen, the more I hate it, too. Hang on. I got drums. Finally got them all back. I got drums and, let's see here. Got a mule here. What else we got here? We got people cheering. And we have the cha-ching. That's the Creflo Dollar sound. Okay. And Frederick Price. All right. Anyway. And then the dun-dun-dun. So we'll get them all working today. And we'll just try to have us a good time. You guys, you bless my heart. Just the encouragement that you send in your emails, I really appreciate it. It just makes us friends and brethren. It's what it does. And I really appreciate that. And then you guys are studying. You're studying your Bible. You're using the software. You are learning things by using the software. You're not getting everything from me. You're getting it from the Word of God. A guy sent me an email, and he was talking about a finding that he, just a pattern, a word, phrase, numerical pattern in the Bible. First one that I ever really paid attention to. This goes back probably 1998, 1999, somewhere around in there. And I typed in the phrase Word of God, and it came up 49 times. And I didn't click at first, and then I'm just going, wait a minute, that's 7 times 7. That's a perfect number. God's word is perfect. And then I went looking for others. And just things along the line of 7 and the perfection of God's word. God's name of Most High is found 49 times in your King James Bible. 7 times 7. Jesus Christ, 196 times. That's 49 times 4. 7 times 7 times 4. Son of Man. Same amount of times, 196 times, 7 times 7 times 4. The word book or books, it just comes in two forms, 196 times, 7 times 7 times 4. You can't, that's the facts. You may not like it. You may say, well, you're making too much of that number stuff. There's just like all these patterns everywhere. It's like looking at fingerprints, all right? It's a unique identity to what the Bible is. I'm not using it for necromancy, sorcery. I'm not trying to tell fortunes by it or anything like that. It just looks to me like God's word is in order. And so the gentleman sends me this phrase, the voice of the Lord. Never thought of that one before. I've read it. The voice of the Lord. What do you think that is? 49 times, 7 times 7. You can look it up and enjoy that. And then a gentleman from India, a real true Indian, not an American one, an Indian one, from Bangalore, India. And I like it. He got to thinking about the human body and how it's the temple, the 24 ribs of the 24 elders that surround the throne. The throne is the heart. You've got 4 living creatures, you got 4 chambers in your heart, and so on, 4 gospels, and so on. And then he was thinking about and reading in the scriptures where it was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And I had seen this before on the Ark of the Covenant, on top of it, on top of the mercy seat, there was to be crafted 2 cherubs. And those cherubs had their wings unfolded and extended over as if they were covering the glory of the Lord. They were covering the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. I guess like guards or a sergeant at arms or something like that. And he was looking at the lungs, and those I think represent the 7 spirits of God. But he was looking at the lungs, and he says, Pastor, you can probably find a Google picture of this. I didn't have time to put it up on the screen today. But he said, it just looks like the 2 lungs are covering the heart, where the four chambers are, where the throne is. And I went, I like it. I like that a lot. I think it works. So I really, really appreciate that. And then all of the articles that you guys are sending, the things that are going on in this world, I am not the only one who can see everything that's going. In fact, it's just too overwhelming for me sometimes. And so you guys really provide a source of some good information. It doesn't bother me that 4 or 5 people a day will send me the exact same article. Doesn't bother me, because then I know that it's significant and something's up. And let me mention this too. You got to be careful. You really got to be careful about where you're finding your articles for. Somebody sent me an email, I don't know if it was yesterday, the day before, or whatever, and it was from what looked like ABC News. And the article read, the title of the article was something about Obama signs a new law or some sort of executive order that's going into place that's going to prohibit anybody in America from owning more than 3 guns. Well, naturally, I'm going to look at this. Okay, I'm going to see what this is. And I look at the article and I'm just going, I did not hear about this anywhere else, but this, if this is true, this is going to make this, this is going to pick a fight, is what it's going to do. And then I noticed over to the right, there's, you know, these news sites will have all these other articles that you can click. And one of them was that Donald Trump had picked Sheriff Joe Arpaio from Arizona or New Mexico, one of the two, as his running mate. He was going to be the vice president. And I'm going, wait a minute, that don't look right. And I kept looking at it, it said ABC News. And the website address was www.abcnews.com.co. And I went, okay. And I don't know why, people do this, but it's some kind of fake news, made up stories, a parody site or whatever it is. I don't know what drives people to do this stuff, but I'm just imploring you, be careful. There are liars out there. There are people who are lying as a joke on the internet. Okay. They just lie. And to them, it's a joke. Parody sites are like that, theonion.com and things like that. So they do that. And I've fallen for it. You've fallen for it. We've all fallen for it. Get back up, dust off, and keep on moving. But then, here's what I really think. I think that the planned destruction of, or let's say, the planned internal combustion of the United States of America is well on its way. I don't have any doubts about that whatsoever. We got to build a new world order. You cannot build a new world when the old world is still standing. So I think a lot of things are on their way down. The best way to destroy, number one, America and its freedoms, its constitution. Of course, one of the good ways to destroy America's constitution is to vote for Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or Bernie Sanders or any of these others. But you have to destroy the Constitution and what it stands for. And that we know that this is the plan. We know that this is going on. And then you've got to get people fired up. You get liberals on one end fired up. You get the right wing on the other side fired up. And you have agent provocateurs that are fanning the flames. This is Take Over America 101. This is the beginning understanding class of that. You got to get all the people in the country to clash. That's why we're flooding America with illegal. They're not undocumented. They're illegal. They're breaking the law by coming into this country. That's why you're just flooding our borders and keeping them unsecured so that massive amounts of different people come into this country. Then there's going to be social clashes going on. There's going to be language barriers, not requiring them to speak English or anything like that. And then you're bringing in Muslim refugees. That whole thing is planned from day one. It was planned. The unrest that's going on in Germany, the unrest that's going on in France, the unrest that is going to continue to go on all throughout Europe is going to happen here in the United States of America. And I watched a video the other day in France, or was it? It was Germany. You have these vigilante gangs, these Germans, who are sick and tired of the Muslim men coming into their country and raping their daughters. Because under Sharia law, these Muslim men see non-Muslim women as a disgrace, and they feel it their God-given duty to unclothe them and rape them repeatedly and then kill them or cut their head off or send them back home crying. They feel like they're doing Allah a service. And maybe for who Allah is, I believe he's Satan, maybe they are. But these German vigilante groups, gangs going around with big sticks, beating up Muslims in the streets, saying, we don't want you here. Of course, they were saying it with a German accent. Okay? We have ways of making you talk. And I was watching this, and I'm noticing that these Germans are using bats and poles and sticks and things like that to beat on these guys. And I'm going, we don't use bats in America. We don't go get an axe handle to take care of business like that in America. We use firearms. And I absolutely see this thing coming. So here's my point. Be careful of the quote unquote alternative news sites that you're getting your news from, because there's stuff on there that all it's meant to do is incite you to get people stirred up, to get people ready for a fight. Okay? It's like two guys passing each other on the street. Well, they don't look to just go to blows at each other and start fighting one another unless one guy pushes the other as he's going by. Well, that in itself may not be a big deal until the guys turn around and the guy that started it by pushing starts unleashing all these, unleashing all these expletives on there, calling him this and that and the other, calling him things that you can't say in front of everybody, shouldn't say anyway. He's just pushing buttons. He's just getting this guy stirred up to get ready for a fight. And I think that's what's going on. Be careful, people. This is a public service announcement from Prophetic Research Ministries. Be careful about where you're getting your news from. I don't know that I would trust 100% any news source out there. Okay? Just kind of word of warning. Now, and sometimes I get news stories that I'm just going, nah, there's no way. And then every now and then I get stuff from that you guys send me, and I'm just going, okay. By the way, a lot of the things that I have here for today, and I've got a lot of scripture, got 7 pages of scripture. Can you handle that in one day? Is on the Facebook page, facebook.com/. There, in fact, there it is right there. It is right. Let's see if I can point to it. It's right there. facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Thanks, Kurt, for putting all these good graphics up there for us. And right here you see the new Watchman FM 102.1 KBTR Kenya Radio, Bible Truth Radio in Kenya. The new station frequency, I think, is due to begin March 1st. So all you good folks out in Kenya, we love you very much. God bless you. And we are doing what we can to feed you both the pure water of the Word of God and some good, clean drinking water. Do not have any updates on the well that is, they've already struck water. All they have to do is get the pipes in place and the solar panels and the pump and everything like that. So anyway, we rejoice and thank God for that, but don't have any updates there for the Lodero School water well for all the good people in Kenya. So anyway, but here's some news articles today, and these are kind of clumped together on a certain theme. I'm just always, a lot of times, just thinking, think Bible, okay? Doing what you're supposed to do. Think Bible. Think DNA. Think of those two ideas together because they're one and the same. Psalm 139, verse 16. In thy book, all my members were written. I want you to think about the profoundness of that statement. Before there was, we're talking 3,000 years ago, King David writes this by inspiration of Almighty God. And he says, in thy book, all my members were written. And he's referring to, it's in the context, you draw a circle around it and you'll go see. And he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, curiously wrought. And he's talking about his body and how his body works. And think about how little understanding Middle Eastern dwellers had 3,000 years ago of the operations of the human body. They knew we had blood, that we had a heart, we had lungs. They probably knew some of the organs because some people had cut open a carcass and said, ooh, look at that stuff. Okay. They knew some of that stuff. But they didn't know how it worked. They didn't know what it did. They didn't know the red blood cells carried oxygen and nutrients. The white blood cells did away with uncleanness. They didn't know any of that. And they didn't know about DNA. They had no idea how the way of a man with a woman, how that in itself produced a child. They didn't have any concept of that. And they definitely didn't know of any genetic code written in a rolled up scroll of a book determines everything about the body. They had no concept of that. So here's David writing this, and it's just profound. In thy book, all my members were written. And you think about it. If it's God's book and the body parts are written in there, who wrote it? God did. He's the author, and he's not the author of confusion. And as the genetic scientists look at the DNA code, look at it exactly the way it is. It's a book. And it just, I'm sure that the more, I've got an article over here, I haven't even looked at it, but it goes along that theme. The more the genetic scientists look at DNA, I'm sure the more they're going, good grief. This is like complex. It's arranged in perfect order. There's even periods at the end of genetic codes, like sentences. How is it that this developed all by itself? How is that possible? They don't regard God. They don't think about God. God is not in their thoughts. But they cannot answer the question of how complex the genetic code of human beings or even dogs or lizards or even worms, how complex that genetic code is and how it just showed up all at once by itself without someone actually putting it together. Your computer that you're watching me on right now was designed by someone and the code of the software was written by someone. It didn't just pop up. It was done deliberately. You don't just turn a computer on and let it figure itself out. It has to be instructed. It has to be coded. Things that this Bible search software, Donna spent a lot of hours putting this thing together. She didn't just say, you know what? I'm going to dump in just some raw data into my hard drive, and I'm going to get it spinning and get it stirred up, and it should just come out of Bible search software program. I have a buzzer for that. Didn't happen that way. That's not how it works. It was deliberately written by someone. So they know that this thing is complex. They know in thy book, all my members were written. They just don't regard who it was written by. That's why they think they can rewrite it. And I'm going to deal with that today from a little bit different angle, but from a scriptural angle. If you hear music before Pastor Mike Online comes on, that music sent out through the internet is not, I do not record that part of it and then post that on YouTube. YouTube has a sonic meltdown every time me or somebody else sends anything of any kind of copyrighted material to it because of the new laws that are in place. So, I mean, I included one time a few months ago, I put in a video. I can't remember what it was, but somebody owned the video. It was like some kind of public service announcement or something like that. Somebody owned the video, and when YouTube sniffed it out, they shut off the account, and they said, we're not going to post this, buddy. You're breaking the law. And then when I told them, I said, it falls under the Fair Use Act. They went, well, yeah, I mean, we knew that. You know, you don't have to get huffy about it. So if I take, I don't know, like a song by, I don't know, Willie Nelson. I take one of Willie Nelson's songs. Heroes have always been cowboys. I take that song and I change some of the words in it. My heroes have always been apostles or something like that. And I sing it, play the guitar. Matthew plays the guitar, banjo, and fiddle, and I'm playing keyboards and bass and everything like that. And we record it and put it on YouTube, put it out on the internet. I am going to get sued. I'm going to get told to take that down, or I'm going to get sued. The reason why is somebody besides Mike Hoggart owns that song. Let's say Willie Nelson does. Let's say he wrote it. So Willie owns the song. I'm not allowed by law to take the song, rewrite it, and put it out as this is what I did. Unless, of course, Willie says, hey, Mike, I want you to rewrite this song for me. Okay? I'm not allowed to do that. So why do genetic scientists think that they have a right to rewrite God's book? Why do they think they have a right to do that? Because they think that nobody wrote it. They think it's in public domain and it just showed up and nobody owns it so we can take it. That's what they think. Here is an article, Dawn of Human 2.0. If you don't know what that is, software, when it comes out in versions, okay? Just like false Bibles. They come out in versions. And if you have an NIV, if you went out and bought a new, brand new, still smells like wet ink NIV, it's primarily going to be a TNIV, but it has been revised several times since 1973. And I'm not just talking about they made some spelling errors, like with the King James. They're changing words in there, taking stuff out and putting stuff back in. That is a revision number. So here is humans, and you and I represent humanity 1.0. We're the first edition, and that edition has been out now for some 6,000 years. Now they want to come out with humans 2.0, upgrades, changing things, making things quote-unquote better. You'll find out from the scriptures it's not going to work that way. Nanobot implants could soon connect our brains to the internet and give us, quote, here we go, God-like super intelligence, these scientists claim. Ray Kurzweil, here we go with him again. An author and inventor who describes himself as a futurist who works on Google's machine learning project. By the way, I just posted a new thing on 666alert.net. Somebody sent it to me. In fact, two people did. Google, it operates out of a country. I think it's the Bahamas. Now, Google does not have an office, per se, or some big, huge acres and acres of computer storage warehouses. They don't have anything like that. They have a mailbox. They have a post office box in the Bermudas where they do business. And the reason why is there is no corporate tax in Bermuda. So Google operates out of Bermuda so they don't have to pay any taxes. Just maybe a coincidence that the mailbox number that they have in the Bahamas Post Office Box 666. Not making that up. I think that, yeah, go to 666alert.net and you can click on the article and you can read it yourself. But anyway, Ray Kurzweil works for Google. That's what that brought that to mind. He said technology could be the next step in human evolution. Predicted by the 2030s, human will be using nanobots capable of tapping into our neocortex and connecting us directly to the world around us. This will allow people to send emails, photos, directly to each other's brains while also backing up our thoughts and memories. That's what a God can do. Jesus did that. You remember? Jesus, every time the Pharisees came around and the scribes, the Bible says, and he knew their thoughts. Why? Because he's the Word of God. He knows their thoughts. That's what the Word of God does. But anyway, it's giving people a godlike power. Speaking at an event organized by the Singularity University, which Kurzweil started, at Moffett Field, California, he helped found in the World Post. Mr. Kurzweil said they could also expand our capacity for emotions and creativity. He said this ability to expand our brains with the information held in the cloud, think about it, will combine with the power of artificial intelligence to make humans more God-like. His words. One of Ray Kurzweil's quotes, I used this in the Singularity series that I did, I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe a year ago. The question to Kurzweil was, do you believe in God? And he said, not yet. And what he meant was, we are going to become God. Funny that you don't believe in God, and yet you believe man is going to become God. What is your... what am I trying to think of here? What is it that you think about God that you don't believe in, man is going to turn himself into? It just doesn't make sense. These people worship the creature more than the creator. And he said, there is beauty, love, and creativity and intelligence in the world, and it all comes from the neocortex. We're going to be able to expand the neocortex, so we are going to become more godlike. We are going to add additional levels of abstraction and create more profound means of expression. So we are going to be more musical. We're going to be funnier. We're going to be sexier and be better at expression, more loving sentiments. He added that it may be possible in the future to use the extra brain power provided by the cloud to multiply human intelligence. He said in the 2030s, now think about this, the 2030s, this is 14 years away. Think about 14 years ago, 9/11, 2001, or that would be 15 years ago. Think about how little far back that was. Just a matter of 15 years. And look at where we are right now. So in 14 years' time, this is what we're talking about here. I have every reason to believe that I will probably live, hopefully, at least another 14 years. So these are things that we are going to see in our lifetime. And remember in school, they're telling us, now the sun is growing older all the time, and the scientists predict that in 1.3 billion years, our sun will go supernova and burn up the earth. And I'm just going, man, that's bad. And then you think, 1.3 billion years, ain't going to be here. But in 14 years, probably most of you that are listening to me, unless there's somebody out there that's like 104 years old, we have a reasonable expectation that in the next 14 years, we should still be alive, and we're going to see these things with our eyes. Time to get ready, people. It's going to be here before we know it. He said, we'll be able to use that extra brain power by the cloud. He said in the 2030s, if he met Google co-founder Larry Page, for example, in the street, the technology could provide some assistance. He said, so I'm walking along and I see Larry Page coming and I think I better think of something clever to say. But my 300 million modules in my neocortex isn't going to cut it. I need a billion in 2 seconds. I'll be able to access that in the cloud just like I can multiply intelligence with my smartphone thousands fold today. And he's true. This is true. you and I have the ability to gain access to information in this world that even 50 years ago was not feasible. 40 years ago was not feasible. Maybe even 30 years ago, it wasn't possible to do what you and I can do right now. And this is why I say, in the world that we live in right now, we have no excuse for being ignorant of what God's Word says. No excuse whatsoever. We can get these online Bibles. We can search them like the Bereans did. And where it may have taken them 6 months to a year to find out if what the apostles were saying was true, we could find it out in about 2 to 3 minutes, maybe five. Maybe it might take an hour while you're watching something on television while you search out the scriptures. There is no reason, no excuse for God's people to be ignorant of what God said. All you got to do is search the Word, find out what it says, and just believe it. But here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing an increase in ignorance toward God's Word. I think a lot of that has to do with this double-edged sword called the Internet. On one part, it is good. I'm using it now. You're the recipients of it. I am the recipients of the information that you gather and send to me, and it is a blessing. There are people that are gathered together right now. They are online. They're exchanging hellos. They're being cordial to one another. They're saying amen to things that I say and so on. And hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's the good part of it. But the other side of it is, and I mentioned this last night in Wednesday night service, do not get your doctrine from Facebook. Do not get your news of what's going on in the world from Facebook. Do not get it from YouTube. It's not reliable. Every now and then you'll find something. Yes, it's true. But for the most part, I've seen just an explosion. Everybody that's got some kind of weird, bizarre, unbiblical doctrine, they can put it on the internet and write it in such a way as you would probably believe it. And what you're doing is you are accepting words of vanity that are not true. You have fallen for it. And it's hard to get people out of it once they're there. Instead of just, you know what, I'm just going to read the Bible and I'm going to believe what the Bible says. God has given me somewhat of a critical mind. I don't just believe everything I see right up front. I'm going to take it and I'm going to search it out. People have tried to present ideas to me that I said, you know what? I do not accept that. I'm sorry, but I cannot go that. The scripture violates what you just said, or what you just said violates the scripture, and the scripture cannot be broken. So if you say that there's something, I don't remember who sent it to me. Somebody's sending something around now that, okay, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and heaven is listed as a woman, so now we have God the woman as New Jerusalem. And I'm just going, no way, nah. That's not how it works. And people fall for it. It's just like people falling for the Hebrew Roots movement and the witchcraft that's involved. And you are playing into the hands of wicked Jewish rabbis who seek for nothing. And by the way, Jews, for the most part, hate Gentiles. They're not trying to bring you in out of love and pity for you. They're trying to bring you in to destroy you and to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. You are a mockery to them. They mock you while you come and try to speak their Hebrew and try to use their words and try to wrap their thoughts that they've had for thousands of years around your little head. They're laughing at you for trying to do it. And they're setting you up for a fall is what they're doing. Anybody who just reads the King James Bible, all you have to do is read Galatians, and you'll go, no, I'm sorry, we're not saved by keeping the law, and we don't stay saved by keeping the law. And the truth of it is, everybody who tries to keep the law, you're still breaking the law. So if you want to glory in the law, that's your business, but God's not impressed. And I see people falling for this right and left. I've got an article. I'm going to go through it by somebody that I have not to this date spoken out against. Somebody that at one time I read the guy's books, at least two of them. And I thought, man, what a testimony. But to see where this man is right now, and to me, he's playing both sides of the fence. Oh, yes, I believe the King James Bible. But then he's spewing out Hebrew corrections right and left. If you think that the Hebrew can correct the King James, then you don't believe the King James. It's that simple. Anyway, this all has to do with what I'm going to share with you today. We're turning ourselves into gods, or they are going to lead us into becoming gods. They're going to allure us. And just think about it. I mean, my goodness, I'm a geek, okay? And I'm always, you know, what else can these tablets and these phones and these computers do? What can I do with them? I can do more with them, okay? That's the way I am. The draw to make my body and my mind part human, part machine. There's a temptation there. There's a draw there that all I would have to do, instead of looking at my phone or my tablet and trying to type stuff in and misspelling the words all the time, is to just think what I need, and my brain receives the information from the World Wide Web or the cloud or whatever it is. There's a real temptation there. Think about the thrill of amusements, movies, and virtual reality that's coming out this year, and how that's going to add to the draw and the temptation. Yes, this virtual reality is cool, but that headset on your head looks really stupid. You look like Geordi from Star Trek. So let's put all that virtual reality and let's make it not virtual anymore. Let's make it reality. Put it in your brain. And you can lay in bed and ride roller coasters all day long. That's what's come. And far worse, I'm not going to talk about that. But the illicit industries of the world are already jumping into the virtual reality scene. And it is going to hook people in and put them in such bondage. That's where we're going. And it is a temptation. It's a draw. They are going to allure us and allure people to receive that mark. Not put a gun up their nose and say, you better take this mark, I'll blow your brains out. That's not going to happen that way. Okay? Listen to this one. Listen to this one. DNA got a kid kicked out of school, and it'll happen again. A few weeks into this is from Wired. Okay? That is, all they do is report on technology stuff. Okay? It's not some right-wing or left-wing propaganda thing. This is not a false flag. They really don't have technology really doesn't exist. That's all made up in your mind. Anyway, a few weeks into sixth grade, Coleman Chadman had to leave school because of his DNA. The situation, odd as it may sound, played out like this. Coleman has genetic markers for cystic fibrosis, and kids with the inherited lung disease can't be near each other because they're vulnerable to contagious infections. Two siblings with cystic fibrosis also attended Coleman's middle school in Palo Alto, California, in 2012. So Coleman was out, even though he didn't actually have the disease. According to a lawsuit that his parents filed against the school district, the allegation was, here we go, I've never heard this phrase before, but get ready for it. Genetic discrimination. Genetic discrimination. Be something to Google that, okay? Genetic discrimination. In other words, they said because your child has a genetic, he does not have, maybe I'm reading it wrong. Did it say that he had cystic fibrosis? No, he has the genetic markers for cystic fibrosis. He has it in him. It's just not been expressed. The genes that he has in his DNA have not ever switched on to produce the very ill effects of cystic fibrosis. It's a bad disease. People die from it. It just destroys their lungs. get used to these two words together, genetic discrimination, because they're likely to become a lot more common. With DNA tests now cheap and readily available, you remember the guy I told you about? He sent me, I don't know if I told you about it. He sent me a picture of a pamphlet that he got from his insurance company wanting him to put a swab in his mouth, send that off to him so they could analyze his DNA. Why would the insurance company, why would a health insurance company or a car insurance company or a life insurance company, why would they want this man's DNA? Because they're going to look at it and they're going to rate this guy on how much of a liability he's going to be. Even a car insurance company could do that. They could look at genetic markers saying, well, this guy, according to what his DNA says, this guy could be prone to fainting spells, blacking out. This guy could be prone to being an alcoholic. This guy could be prone. I have a friend that was in the ministry years ago, and he was a few years older than me, and he did cardio workouts all the time, but he had a bad heart. And I got a call saying that he had flipped his car over upside down some people's front yard, and it killed him. But when they did the autopsy, they found out that more than likely he had a massive heart failure in the car, and the car just crashed because he was already dead in it. Just dropped dead, just like that, in his car. So the car insurance company could have looked at his DNA and said, you know what, you're a risk. In our blessed opinion, we don't think you ought to be driving a vehicle because you're going to drop dead any day now. More than likely, you're going to do it in our car. So they cut him off, turn him down, say, you can't get car insurance. You can't drive. We're not going to let you do it. That's coming. And this is proof of it. DNA tests now cheap and readily available. The number of people getting tests has gone way up, along with the potential for discrimination based on the results. When Coleman School tried to transfer him based on his genetic status, the lawsuit alleges the district violated the Americans with Disabilities Act and Coleman's First Amendment right to privacy. This is a test case, says the Chadman's lawyer. When Coleman was born in 2000, DNA analysis of newborns was still rare, but he had a congenital heart problem that led to extra tests. That in turn led doctors to discover that he carried some genetic markers associated with cystic fibrosis. His markers are no guarantee of the disease, and Coleman never developed the disease. Still, his parents disclosed the information when filling out a medical form to enroll Coleman in school. That information made its way to teachers. They should have never had access to that. That is none of their business. But we all know that school teachers now are government monitors, writing down what these children do and giving them assignments in school that specifically is designed to do like a brain autopsy on them to figure out what they're made of and to find out what's going on at home. I bet their parents are right-wing extremists. That's the kind of stuff going on. Teachers now got to know this stuff. So the teachers found it out, who allegedly told the parents of the two other students with cystic fibrosis during a parent-teacher conference. Oh, I would have sued, too. I would have sued. Those parents allegedly demanded the Chadmans remove their son from school. Eventually, the school district allowed Coleman to return after missing a couple of weeks. Let's see here. There's more to this here, and I don't want to get into it, but get ready. Get ready, because in your DNA, yes, God, the Bible says that God made the creature, which is us, subject to vanity. How did he do that? He deliberately gave us DNA that's going to fail. But why did God do that? The Bible says that he has subjected the creature to vanity so that he could subject the same, us creatures, in hope. In other words, I realize that I am flawed. I have major issues. I have problems. I got things in my body, things in my mind, things in my emotions. There are parts of me that are just awful. And I want something better. But I don't want something better with this. It's like that, you know, this Powerball, this record Powerball thing. It was like $1.5 billion that was split up by, I don't know, four or five people, something like that. So let's say that you're a lottery. Let's say that you live in a 14 by 60 single wide trailer, and it's from the 1980s, because you just don't make a lot of money and not really worried about it. You're living on a little piece of ground on a little single wide trailer. Don't worry about it. I live in a double wide. We built some rooms on the end of it, kind of make it bigger for us and everything like that, and we got it looking pretty nice, and it's paid for. But then all of a sudden you win, let's say, a quarter of $1 billion in the lottery. $250 million. I mean, can you think of what you would be able to do with $1 million? $1 million, and you've got 250 of them. You're not going to go and look around the single-wide trailer and go, you know, I think I'll spend some of that money and fix that. I think I'll get me a can of paint, put a fresh coat of paint in this place. Maybe some new rugs. Maybe we can splurge and put a new carpet in here. Maybe we can do that. If you've got $250 million, burn the thing down and build you something big and nice and everything. See, that's my point. You're telling me that you're going to improve what I've got. I don't like what I got. I don't want it improved. I want it to go away so I can have the next one. That's where our hope is. So God put things in us designed to fail. It's just like, why did God give Adam this commandment saying, ye shall not eat of this tree, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Surely didn't God know that Adam would go, Eve, what's that you're eating? And she gives it to him and he eats. Did God not know that? Of course he did. And he did it on purpose. The whole Old Testament law was basically, God knew that it was impossible. God knew it was impossible for us to keep that law. Jesus was not an afterthought of a failed attempt at trying to get people to live straight. That's not what it was. Jesus was foreordained to come and do this for us. You see my point here? So, with all of the things that are wrong with Mike Hoggard, and maybe your list is somewhat bigger than mine, but with all the things that are wrong with Mike Hoggard, I trust that God and God alone has the cure for it. So now, you get a letter from your insurance. Let's say you get a letter from your car insurance company, your health insurance company, and your life insurance company. And let's say it's three different companies. You got good rates. Or let's say your employer provides all of that health care and life insurance and whatever for you. And so you get a letter saying, we need a DNA sample of you, your spouse, and your children. Send it in. If you don't send it in, they'll cut you off. So you send it in. They examine it. They find markers for this and genetic traits for that. And they say, well, he's a risk here. He's a liability here. His wife is, oh my goodness. The amount of cancer she's going to get is staggering. And they start looking at your children. So then you get back the letter saying, I'm sorry, we have options here. A, we are not going to cover you anymore. B, we are going to cover you, but it's going to cost you an additional $3,000 a month just to maintain the insurance. Or there is a clinic that you can go to have these genetic markers repaired. Am I making this stuff up? Apparently not. Apparently not according to this. Not according to, I think, a growing amount of lawsuits are going to filter this through the courts. And at some point, those who refuse the DNA augmentation, those who refuse it, they're going to be the outcasts of society. They're going to be the ones who are going to be in huge trouble. That would be me. That would be, hopefully, you. You don't let them touch your DNA. You don't let them touch the words that God put in your book. I'm going to show you that in a minute. You can get your software out, Bible search software, and type in the word words. Okay? Get ready to follow along with me because that's where we're going. Here's another one. British scientists granted permission to genetically modify human embryos. See, I told you. And I'm not some big smart prognosticator. I'm not some guy that, you know, I've got inside information telling me all this. Okay? I'm just going, I think this is going to happen. I think at some point, despite all of the theatrics of the council meetings and the symposiums that they have and the roundtable discussions that they have about the ethics of altering the human genome in living human beings, that's all theatrics. At some point, they're going to do it. The water has been spilled out of the bucket. There's no way in the world to put it back in, so we just might as well go along with it. So in spite of all of the arguments against changing and augmenting humans in their DNA, let's just go along with it. Let's see here. Francis Crick Institute will genetically edit the leftover embryos from IVF clinics, in vitro fertilization. Now, let me tell you what this article will not tell you. Do you know what a leftover embryo from an IVF clinic is? A human being. That's what it is. It is a viable human person with a soul. That's who it is. God actually has a name for all of these leftover embryos frozen in dry ice in an in vitro fertilization clinic. God actually has a name for them. They're real people. People that probably we will never meet now, maybe this side of heaven. You understand now what they're doing. The ethics, we called Hitler and Joseph Mengele and Goebbels, we called those people from Nazi Germany monsters. Because they were conducting experiments on human genetics, trying to bring about the master race and get rid of all of the other mud races in the world, we called them monsters. Terrible people. Evil people. That's what these guys are doing. These guys are doing this probably far worse because they actually now have the tools to make the changes that they want to make. And they're doing it to human babies called embryos. But they don't call them that. They don't refer to them that. You see what 40, 50 years of abortion rights has done in this country and probably Great Britain and other countries as well? We have successfully decided in our minds that little cells called embryos and fetuses and stuff like that, well, they're really not. They're really not human yet. What did David say? In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. At the point in which a child is an embryo and there is none of the members present, oh, they're there. They're encoded in the book. And they're just waiting to show up. But they haven't showed up yet. See, that's still human. God sees it that way. British scientists have been granted permission to genetically modify human embryos by the fertility regulator. The Francis Crick Institute could begin the controversial experiment as early as March after the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority gave the green light this morning. They had to come up with a whole new council to oversee this stuff. The scientists want to deactivate genes in leftover embryos from IVF clinics to see if it hinders development. Did you hear that? They are actually going to let the embryos develop. You catching this? They're going to let them grow. How big? if you think that the benevolent, pious, ethical scientists are going to reach a point and they're going to say, we cannot allow this poor child to continue on. We must end its functions for the greater good of humanity and for the ethical and moral treatment of these embryos. We must end their existence at this time. We're not going to let them continue on to grow to full term. You really think that's going to happen? No. Mm-mm. In fact, I would just, maybe I'm just grasping at straws here, reaching for the stars, but I would say that this news article probably is a front story for what has already taken place. Surely in a lab somewhere, maybe at the Rosalind Institute, maybe at the maybe somewhere in America at Area 51, not Area 52. We do not alter genes at Area 52. Just saying. Maybe in China, maybe North Korea, maybe Russia's, maybe the Russians are doing it. Maybe in Iran right now. Maybe Iran right now is taking the $1.5 billion that we gave them, and they're going to use that money to work on altering super soldiers or whatever it is, because the water has been spilt now, and this stuff is going to be out there. It would only be the second time in the world that such a procedure has been undertaken, and the first time it has been directly approved by a regulator. A Chinese team carried out similar experience last year to widespread outcry. Outcry! Understanding the crucial process of embryo development could help us understand causes of infertility, miscarriage, and some genetic diseases, says Alistair Kent. Currently, around 50% of fertilized eggs do not develop properly, and experts believe the faulty genetic code could be responsible. If scientists, the faulty genetic code, let me tell you how that sounds in a church. Okay, the phrase faulty genetic code from a scientist, it has a comparison to things being said in a church service. Let me tell you how it sounds. A better translation is, according to the original Greek, or I like the way the NIV translates this particular passage, or from the Amplified Bible, we find that this actual term here is far better translation than the term used in your King James. That's what that sounds like. They constantly talk about the faulty English translation of your Bible. Just like the guys refer to the faulty genetic code. And so it becomes upon the mind of pastors. There was a man that I went to Bible college with. I liked him. He was several years old. He'd already had a family and one of these guys that would call late in life. But I liked him. We kind of got along pretty good, and I posted something on Facebook, and he piped in about, now there's no English translation that's correct, and they all have errors in it, and I just kept giving. I said, show me what verse do you have that says that my Bible's corrupt? And he just gives reasoning after reasoning after reasoning, but no scriptures ever will tell you that your Bible was, is now, or will ever be wrong. It's never wrong. It's not faulty. There is no better translation. That's what they say all the time. It is always in the mind of just about every guy or gal that gets behind a pulpit, or transgendered human, whatever, dog face person, whatever it is behind that pulpit. It's always on their mind that the Bible that everybody's reading is wrong, and I'm going to give you the corrected version of it. So let me explain to you what this does. So let's just have an instance where we have a human embryo, and this embryo has a genetic marker that makes it lactose intolerant. We will not tolerate any lactose for any reason. So they say, well, I'll tell you what we do. We'll find that gene, and we'll use our CRISPR scissors, our sword, our CRISPR sword, our pen knife, and we're going to cut that out. And then we got some cow DNA, because, you know, cows are not lactose intolerant. It's their lactose. So we take some cow DNA, and we put it in that place so that this child will no longer be intolerant of lactose. So are you understanding this now? Rather than this child being what God selected it to be, what God foreordained. And I want you to get this. This is what's cool. Remember when Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy? Remember when Peter said that? 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1? DNA. In its very existence, DNA is a book of prophecy. DNA written from the day that you were conceived, they can take, listen, genetic scientists take DNA every day from embryos and read the prophecy. Because DNA says we are going to develop this. This child is going to have this in their life. This child is going to have red hair, even though it doesn't have any hair at all right now. This child is going to have red hair. This child is going to be lactose intolerant. This child is going to be 6'3" tall. DNA is a book of prophecy. It is a sure word of prophecy. They're going to go in because they don't like the prophecy. Are you catching this? They're going to go in and change the prophecy. I have an example of that. Hang on, where is it? Let's see here. Is this? Yes! Yes, 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 yes. Let me show you what that looks like. So I want you to think about this. If you change the embryo that before was lactose intolerant, now it's tolerates lactose because it has cow DNA in it. The child that then comes from the augmentation is not the same child. And you have to ask the question, does that child not now have three parents? Dad, whose name was Bill. Mom, whose name was Eula. Bill and Eula. And Bessie, the heifer, out in the barn. Because that's what a mother and a father is. They are the genetic donors of a child. And if a child has genetic information that comes from Bessie the cow, or Peggy the pig, or whoever it is, or Abraham Lincoln the goldfish in the fish tank, that child is the child of something other than mom and dad, or something more than just mom and dad. That child's a child of Bessie the heifer. Are you catching that? It's not the same. Not the same. Here is the Swaggart Expositor Study Bible. I've used this illustration before. The Swaggart boys, Jimmy and Donnie, and I can't remember what his wife's name was. They've all got their own TV show. They got their own satellite network, okay? Swaggart Broadcasting Network. And they got shows 24 hours a day, most of which are designed to keep the money rolling in, okay? That guy hasn't really changed much. Being in bed with hookers did not really better him or whatever. He's still the same guy. I'm going to read this to you, okay? This is, it makes me mad already. It's a King James Bible, King James-based Bible. But the Swaggart boys went in and they didn't like things that were translated in the King James, and they wouldn't tolerate it. They were rapture intolerant. Okay, so they didn't like it. So they changed it right in. They've got their red text right in the middle of the black text of the King James. So let me read it to you. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, which is what the King James says. Now, in red letters, in other words, don't listen to that which is scripturally incorrect. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, here we go. Ready? Should have been translated, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen. And then it later on says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. And in verse 8, and then they have in quotations, after the rapture of the church shall that wicked be revealed. Wrong! They didn't like the DNA. They didn't like the genetic markers. So they took it out and they replaced it with their own. Folks, this is nothing more than what the Roman Catholic Church has done, and the book, and the Mormons have done, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, and every other cult in the world. This is the same thing. And they're going to give an account for it. They're going to stand in answer to Almighty God for what they did to his DNA. They changed it without God's permission. God never gave them a license to alter that book. I'm a little fired up, in case you couldn't tell. So we are on the road now to augmenting human DNA. It is going to happen. Now, I mentioned Ray Kurzweil's prediction by the 2030s. You know, we're going to be tapped into the World Wide Web. We're going to be have all this information downloaded to our brain and stuff like that. That's 14 years from now. The lady that invented the CRISPR process, Dwadna. It was funny that her last name, the last three letters of her last name are DNA. I'm not making that up, okay? She said that human trials using the CRISPR system on living human being DNA could begin within 10 years. I say 5. I think they're going to make more and more advancements and hasten it, is what I think. Maybe wrong, that's what I think. Let's see here. What else? What else do we have in here? If we think that... They're going to monkey around, literally, probably, with these embryos and then not let them grow to full term to see what kind of human monster they've created. You've got to be out of your mind. Now, take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You probably know it by heart. I've quoted it probably 1,000 times. I want you to just think of the ramifications. Think of what's going to happen. Again, think of DNA as a book of prophecy, because that's what it is. It foretells how the members are going to turn out. That's what it does. In the book, all the members are written. And think about the devil, who had a prophecy given to him back in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman was going to conquer the seed of the serpent. Now, I just want you to think about how literal, when it says seed of the serpent, I want you to think about how literal that is now. Because would it not be true that if you took a human being and you altered their genetic structure such that a significant portion, or even a portion of their DNA came from the DNA of a serpent, a snake, would not that human being need a new categorization? It is no longer Homo sapien. It would be, I don't know the Latin term for serpents, but it would be the seed of the serpent. It literally would be. Scholars would look at Genesis 3 and say, well, the seed of the serpent, that is a metaphor for everybody that's lost. It's not literal. We don't literally have a seed of the serpent. It's a metaphor for that. Not anymore. Not in the 21st century. Not in the genetic age. It's a reality. It is a reality right now that there are people who may, for some reason, have had already their DNA augmented with serpent DNA or bovine DNA, cow DNA, or chicken DNA, or earthworm DNA, or whatever, Leviathan, sea beast DNA. The possibility exists right now for there to be people on this earth right now who are no longer just human. It's going to spread. And so think about it. Would not a person who has had their genetic structure altered, would not this person see themselves as having a new birth? A new lease on life, people call it. That's what it is, and that's what Peter was referring to. By way of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost knew this was going to happen. So he writes it down in this ancient book called the Bible, and it's just been waiting for us to show up in the time that we live in to look at it and go, that means exactly what it says. I get it now. Being born again is what Peter said. Not of corruptible seed. Do you see what he said there? There is a born-again process of corruptible seed. People being transformed because they have had the CRISPR genetic splicing and editing system applied to their cells, or one cell. All it takes is, all we got to do is edit one cell. And as that one cell divides, it carries the new genetic traits into all the cells that it divides into. And eventually, all of the old cells just die off. And now all there is left is the new creature. Literally, being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So think of it this way. If a church is using, preaching, teaching, meditating on, thinking of, honoring the King James Version of the Bible, Bethel Church, and other churches that I know, good churches, okay? If that's where that church gets its doctrine, it's where they get their customs, their practices, everything about their life, not just their church life, but everything about their life centered around and based upon the King James Version of the Bible and what it says, then it could be said that that body, that church, which is a body of Christ, that church's DNA is the King James. And for a time, most of the churches in this country all had the same DNA. But something happened. Now the churches bringing in different DNA. And it started, and I can remember to this day reading a pastor's forum. And one of the forums was how to get your church out of the King James Bible. And it was pastors talking about, yeah, this is what I did. I got them out of that King James, I'll tell you that. One pastor said, well, here's what I did. I got into a church. They were all King James. I don't preach the King James, preach the NIV. So what I did was I started out with a King James. And then after a few months, and I got their confidence built up in me, I preached a message, and I said, now, a better translation is this. And he said, slowly but surely, I just started introducing other Bibles through my sermons into that church. And then as new people came in, we were just giving them these newer translations, NIVs. so that in, I don't know, 2-3 years' time, now a majority of the church is modern translation. We have a few holdouts in the King James. That's how I did it. You see what happened? That pastor was a virus. And that pastor went in with his scissors, his sword, his penknife, and cut out the parts of the Bible in his sermons that he didn't like and replaced them with things that he did like. And so what happened to the creature of that church? What happened to the body of that church? It had a rebirth, but not of incorruptible seed. Of corruptible seed. Now that church is a different creature than what it used to be. Now that church is a different creature than what, let's say, our church or maybe your church, if your church uses the incorruptible word of God. So ask the question, and I do not like judging people. Because I've been wrong, people are wrong about me when they judge me on certain things. Not always, but certain things. So when it comes to, well, this individual pastor here and this church here, obviously they're blah, blah, blah. I don't like getting into that. I've done it before. I don't like it. I don't think it's right. Because there was a time when I was experimenting around with editing the genetic structure of Bethel Church. I was going to do it. I was going to start introducing a NIV behind the pulpit. It was just a matter of time. And God snatched me out of that just in time. So I think maybe there's still some people out there that can be reached. But it stands to reason that if these churches are using a different gene package, they have a different father than I do. If they have a different father, then it couldn't be said that we're related. Because I don't believe we are. That's a big, big, big statement. It's not, I'm not judging people. I'm not judging individual churches. I'm looking at an ideology that says we're going to use a different translation. We're going to use something that does not match the traditional King James Version. In fact, we don't even have one in our church. I know pastors that have not preached and looked at a King James Bible in 20 years. And they're not going to. So let me show you where I'm going with this. DNA is made up of words. It's a book, and books are made up of words. So DNA has, what happens is you have the four base pairs. Let's say this is adenine and thymine right here. Adenine on this side and thymine right here. Let's say this is also adenine and thymine. Let's say this is guanine and cytosine. Okay, so we have ATATCG. In that order, that in itself, those three together, and it's always three. It's always three. Every time you have a connection between the two strands of DNA, every time you have that connection, when you have three of them in a row, always three. They're called codons. When you have three of those in a row, they make an amino acid, which is a letter in the bowl of alphabet soup. So let's say you have AT here, adenine, thymine, cytosine, guanine. So AT here, cytosine, guanine here. The three together make one. And that, where's my, hang on, I got a button for this. Where is it? See, I got to get used to it. I'm using a whole different system here, and I don't know where all the buttons are. How about that one? No, that was the wrong one. Boy, talk about a buzzkill. I can't find the right button now. Hang on here. How about this one? Yes.
Right on.
Woo! I love this. These three, think of 1 John 5:7. For the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In every amino acid, every letter of the alphabet soup of DNA in your body, it always takes three codons to make that one thing. So the three come together and they make one amino acid. And then there'll be three more and they'll make an amino acid. And then there'll be three more and they'll make an amino acid. And each one of those amino acids is like a B or an L or a K or an M or whatever it is. Or a Aleph or an Aleph or a Beth or a Daleth or a Gimel or a Zadi or Tau or whatever it is. They'll make one of the Hebrew letters, one of the 22 amino acids. And then in the order that they are, you'll form the words. So you understand the process, right? When you edit DNA, you edit words. That's what you do. That's what DNA editing is. When you edit DNA, it's just like when they edit, when Jimmy and Donnie Swaggart edited their King James Bible, they edited the words of that book, making it say what it never said. Because they said that when Paul said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. That's what it says. I read that one day and I stopped believing at that one moment reading that. I stopped believing that nothing was going to happen before our translation to heaven. I quit believing it at that point. Because that verse is not ambiguous in any way. It's not misty. It's not cloudy. It's not unclear. It specifically says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Swaggarts didn't like it because it doesn't match their theories, their doctrine. They were rapture intolerant. So they decided on their own, with no permission from the author whatsoever, to edit the words. So they said, a better translation, it really should, is better translated as, except there come a departure. This obviously refers now that we've corrected the word, now we're telling you, this book of prophecy is saying that don't worry about anything. You will be taken up to heaven before the falling away takes place. And people, I'm telling you, there is no bigger setup in this world right now than that thought. And all you had to do was change one word and what it meant. Not falling away, departure, going to heaven. So now we know that after the rapture, the wicked one shall be revealed. Now we know that. They changed the prophecy. Remember that prophecy, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? So what do you think the serpent's up to, knowing that the prophecy said that the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head? Well, I'll just change the prophecy. I'll just rewrite the program. I'll just redraw the blueprints. I'll edit it so that it never happens that way. So you look in the Bible, and you look at the word words, because I think, in fact, do this. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter, I have 22 minutes left. I have not even gotten into seven pages of scripture that I wanted to read to you, but we're going to fill this part of the Pastor Mike online live broadcast with the Word of God. So that it's not just me. Ezekiel chapter 13, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets. Now I want you to think of Ray Kurzweil as a prophet. He's a futurist, which means that he is telling the future. He's the one that said 2045, the year man will become immortal. That's a prophecy. So I want you to think of Ray Kurzweil. I want you to think of, Barack Obama decided he's going to go to war against cancer, not just for another treatment, but a cure. I'm reasonably sure I think I know what that involves. DNA augmentation. Changing everybody's DNA. These are prophets. They're foretelling a future that they want to come to pass. So he said, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word. Out of their own hearts, swaggered. Kenneth Copeland, yes, bless God, you can change your DNA, but you take God's DNA in you and you arrest that bad DNA in your body, and hallelujah, glory to God, praise Jesus, you just with your thoughts and your words will change your DNA. Glory to God. Little false prophet, you. You're trying to change the outcome. You're trying to change what God has already established and set in motion. You're trying to change it because you don't like it. It's just, I'll never forget that. I got to get to the scripture. But I was in phone conversation years ago when I first really started King James and everything I did. There was a man out in England. Barry from England. Hello, Mike. He just called me just jolly all the time. His wife was lost as a goose. I mean, but he loved the Lord. And he said, I love the King James Bible. And he had a little ministry. He would collect teachings and sermons, cassettes back then, of guys that were promoting the King James. And he would just give them out everywhere he could. And he's the one that corrected me on thinking that the King James did not have a copyright. He said, Mike, let me tell you what really happened. And he said that several years ago, the sodomites in England sued Cambridge and Oxford University, which they're the holders of the King James Bible, the patent, Royal Letters patent, because they didn't like the word sodomite. So they took it to court. And there's a man with a wig upon the high platform, Lord, High Lord so-and-so, who's going to rule the verdict. And the outcome of the trial was, sorry guys, or gals, whichever you prefer to be called, we have no legal right to alter the words of the King's Bible. It is under a Royal Letters patent, which means that only the king or the queen can change any of the words in that book. You have no right. The government has no right. This court has no right to alter the text of the authorized Bible. The end. You see, the sodomites didn't like the word sodomite. So they said, we're going to change it. They said, you can't. It's not your book. Okay? You get the queen to do it. That's one thing, but you can't do it. So, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now remember, I want you to think of the genetic scientists, Ray Kurzweil, the futurists, the transhumanists, the DNA changers in churches. How can we change our church's DNA? Just put a new Bible in there. Then all of a sudden it's different. I'm telling you, it'll be different. It'll be a new creature. But not the one that God put into play. Oh, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination. Where do you think do you think that Kurzweil's coming up with these ideas on his own, or do you think he's getting some kind of spiritual help? I guarantee you he is. That's what divination is. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it? Albeit, I have not spoken. Swaggart. God didn't say that. God didn't say, no, it's really the translators that got it all wrong. Thank God for Jimmy Swaggart. who's the only one who sees this correctly. It was supposed to be departure, not falling away. Those four scholars of the King James Bible were the stupidest men that ever walked in shoe leather. I've been waiting for years for Jimmy Swaggart to show up. Once I got him out of bed with the harlots and the hookers and the prostitutes, and that's what that is. That God really said departure. And God says, I didn't say that. I never said that. The genetic scientists looking at these embryos' DNA. Yeah, let's take that out because we don't like it, and let's make our own genetic code, because not only can we read it, we can write it. We know what three codons together make certain amino acids, and we know what amino acids are needed to make certain proteins in the body that makes the body what it is. So let's take our words and put it in there. And God looks at it and says, I never said that. That is not my word. So verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith and the Lord hath not them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. And let me say, that at one time was me. The thought of having God against me, it literally turns my stomach. I couldn't bear that. I'd be Judas. I'd go out and hang myself. To think that God was no longer for me, that he was against me. Verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Here, verse 9, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. You know what? Their names are not written in the book. You know why? Because God attached it to a certain amino acid gene structure and they took it out. I just kind of made that up, but that's a little theory to think about. When Jesus said in Revelation 22, do not take away from the words of this, because if you do, I'll take away your name out of the book of life. And that's what he's saying here. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people. See, I'm telling you, a young couple has a baby born, and that new baby has got some kind of bad genetic defect that for thousands of years there was no cure for. Now, all of a sudden, we have a cure. We're just going to rewrite their genes. And we're going to cure your baby. They're going to seduce these people into thinking that they're going to give. Look at it. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace. And there was no peace. One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. That mortar, it's going to go on the brick. The brick's going to sit on top of it, and they're going to smooth it all out. And when it's all said and done, the first time the ground moves, that mortar is coming out of there because it's untempered. It won't stick together. They have daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing whereof you daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind, and my shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Why? Because when they daub that wall with untempered mortar, it says, verse 15, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. And it's no different. It is no different than when the genetic scientists and Ray Kurzweil go around telling everybody, we're going to cure death. We're going to cure death. We're going to figure out what makes people die, and we're going to add nanobots, and we're going to put in circuitry, and we're going to hook you into the web so that even if this body gives up, we'll get you another one. All you have to do is store you on a hard drive in the cloud somewhere, and what we're going to do is we're going to preserve you forever and ever and ever and ever, and you will not die. What they're doing is no different than the swaggarts telling everybody the rapture is going to take place before the falling away. Don't worry about it. It doesn't really say that. Do you not see the Antichrist? You don't have to worry about it. Or it's no different than people saying, now that gospel is for us, and this gospel over here of works, where they got to keep doing this stuff and do works, that's for Israel. God didn't say that. God never said that. And I don't care if you're an extreme liberal, transgendered, homosexual, lesbian minister in a United Methodist pulpit, or fundamentalist, King James only person that makes up doctrine, sticks it on to the Bible and says, yeah, the Bible really does say this, but it doesn't really say it, but it does say it. And it's not there, but it says it. Doesn't matter. When you start adding words to what God, or taking words out of what God said, you're just as guilty as the liberals. Doesn't matter. We're not supposed to add or take away from that book. Those words are meant to be the way they are. And just because we don't like them, that doesn't mean we change words. Why don't we let the words change us and change our attitude and change our opinion? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying, you know what follows that? The Ten Commandments. Surely, surely nobody in their right mind ever try to alter or augment or change the Ten Commandments. I mean, they were written in stone, right? That was God signifying, we're going to leave these alone. This is my word, and it's not up to you to add to it or take. You see, not only was they written in stone, they were written on both the front and the back of those tablets that Moses had. Why? Because if it's written in stone, you can't take away the words, and if it's written on both sides, there's no room to add anything else. God spake all those words, saying, they were exactly the word wanted them to be. Leave them alone. So in Exodus 23, verse 8, here's what God said in the law. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Do you know why a lot of young ministers will not cling pure word of God? Because their churches don't want it. The churches that they get hired to don't want it. And so they know, and I knew this. I knew that if I was going to get along with the denominational boys, that I had to tone down that King James stuff. Because they didn't like it. They didn't like it when I for this stuff. I could have been the fair-haired boy of the Free Will Baptist, and God said, oh, no, you don't. And I just said, King James? No, I acted like I had a disease. I knew how to get along. I knew how to get the speaking engagements at the big meeting, to get all that stuff. But God just put something in me, said, Mike, you're not going to pervert the words. Because a gift will. It will pervert the words of the righteous. And I want you to apply that. Think DNA. Think DNA. Think Bible translations. Think both of those things at the same time. Why do you think? Why do you think that Kurzweil and the pharmaceutical companies and all of these companies are desperately trying to work on the best way to alter human genetics? Because the moment they get it figured out, they're going to patent it, they're going to have it under their name, they're going to make a ton of money on this thing. Why do you think Google's got 23andMe? Why do you think they want a copy of your DNA? Because whatever they're going to do with it, as soon as they figure it out, they're going to make $1 trillion off of it. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. W-R-E-S-T. You know what that means? Twist it. Make it something that it's not. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. What I did was I just went through places in the Bible where it used the word words, and I looked at the context of it to see how it was applied. Job 19:2, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? And we can look at that in certain situations where someone is speaking to someone and they're trying to break them down, they're trying to weaken them, they're trying to get them to think differently or trying to mess them up in the head or whatever. I mean, that goes on all the time. That goes on from pulpits. This pastor in this forum was telling everybody, you want to get your church out of the King James stuff? Here's how you do it. That pastor was standing behind the pulpit, breaking those people to pieces with his words. He was systematically taking their faith and their trust in the age-old 1611 King James Bible. He was systematically destroying that book piece by piece in front of them. Man's going to have to answer to God for that. So am I. There's several things I did I'm really not looking forward to meeting God about. I know they've been forgiven, but where I used to be, I never want to go back there. In Deuteronomy 11:18, God said, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now you think about that. The word being a sign upon our hand and frontlets between our eyes, that'd be right here, right hand and forehead. There is something about the mark of the beast that I think represents augmenting or changing the seed of men, the word of God. Your DNA is as much the Word of God as your Bible is, because it's the book that God wrote. One is as the other. If you think, and here's what you're going to see, people, you're going to see churches endorsing genetic editing. You're going to see churches endorsing it. Why? Because they've been doing it for years with the Bible. The preachers are going, hey, genetic scientist, what took you so long? We've been doing that for years. You should have came. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Think DNA. Here's Ray Kurzweil saying, I don't believe in God yet. This man, and all of the people like him, the whole transhuman agenda, is telling mankind, we're all going to become gods. Love that direction. How do we get there? Give us your DNA. We're going to re-edit it. We're going to give you back your DNA, but it's going to be significantly different than its original copyrighted version. And then you'll be God. And he said, do not hearken unto their what? Their words. Words are DNA. Don't let them put their DNA in you. Because God said, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says, listen, people, in spite of what the Swaggart boys said, there's going to be a test. There's going to be a time of trial, a time of tribulation, a time of sifting of wheat, separating wheat from chaff. There is coming a time, people, when you and your family and the people you know and the people you go to church with and your pastor and everybody that is in the, there is going to come a time when they're going to have to make a choice. Do I keep God's word, my DNA that God wrote for me, or do I trade it in for what they have? There is going to come a time that God is going to use genetic editing to prove you. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. Deuteronomy 29:9, keep therefore the words of this covenant, do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You see, here's something about DNA. I talk about it a little bit, but I don't think I emphasize it a whole lot. DNA is just a book. But that book, it's like Paul said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It doesn't just work if you just have strands of DNA laying around in your cells, sitting there like a Bible up on a shelf somewhere. That Bible doesn't do any good. The DNA doesn't do any good either. That DNA has to have expression. That DNA must be performed. The genetic code in that DNA must have it's like faith and works. This is what James was teaching. If you believe this, then it will be manifested by what you do. And that's what the phrase gene expression is. It's like the gene that makes my hair the color that it is. If that gene is not expressed, then I probably won't have any hair. So the genes that make my hair are expressed, and the proteins are built, and it makes my hair. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. There are some people that God called to be evangelists. You know what they're doing? They're evangelizing. There are some people that God calls to be bishops. You know what they're doing? They're bishops. Because God has written that out in his instructions, in his DNA, and he is doing what God called him to do by the book. So, here he says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. So, your genes, if they're there, they're going to be expressed. They're going to do what it is that they're going to build what it is they're supposed to be building, in other words. Hope that makes sense. So if you don't keep the words, if you don't keep those, in other words, if you don't keep your DNA, then there's no way in the world that they can be expressed and do the things in your body that are supposed to be done. Or if you don't keep the DNA, but you trade it in for something, then what you traded it in for, that is going to be expressed, and you're probably not going to like the outcome. There's a movie, I've talked about it before. It's part of the Jason Bourne movies. It was the Bourne, what's the fourth one? So the Bourne Identity, the Bourne Supremacy, the Bourne Ultimatum, the Bourne Legacy, or something like that. Anyway, it featured a new character. He was a government CIA operative that they were taking these pills and getting their brains amplified so they were more intelligent, and it was altering their so that their body was, they were far stronger, they could run faster, they could jump up trees, they could be injured and heal very, very, very quickly. In other words, they were super soldiers. And the opening, if you haven't seen this movie, you gotta see it. The opening scene of this movie is this genetic altered CIA agent is underwater and he rises up out of the water. And I'm just going, I know what that is. And so anyway, there's the opening scenes is that he's up in Alaska training and he ends up going to this cabin of another CIA agent and he's telling him, there's wolves out there that are growling and barking, everything like that. And he's telling the guy, yeah, these things have been following me for days. And the other guy says, wolves don't do that. They don't follow humans. They're afraid of them. And I caught that. There was something significantly different about this man's genetic makeup, that while his muscles may have been bigger and his healing properties may have been quicker and his metabolism was far greater than it used to be, it must have altered his scent. Something that you and I never pick up from people unless it gets to be about a week old. There must have been something different about the CIA agent that they no longer regarded him as human. but more as a beast. And I'm going, that makes a lot of sense. Here's one of the things I'll tell you. They're acting so smart by altering this DNA. It's just like the Swaggart boys or anybody else who alters the DNA of the Bible. They act so smart and so intelligent, like they out of all the people in the world really know what they're doing. And you people sitting in the pews, don't question me seriously, because I went to seminary and I studied these Greek letters and I studied these Hebrew letters, and I have books that tell me what these words really mean. And you really shouldn't question me, because I'm telling you, this is how it really is. And this is the genetic scientist telling you, trust us, we know what we're doing. So they edit a genetic marker in your body. And you know what? It eliminated your cancer. The question remains, what else did it do? What else happened? I mean, you've heard, right, that there's a sort of a growing scarcity of honeybees. You've heard that one? How did that happen? Maybe the genetic modified wheat, corn, soy, whatever. Maybe the genetically modified plants that bees need to feed their hive, the pollen they need to feed their hive. Maybe that is genetically modified in such a way as the bees no longer regard it as food, and they just starve to death. You'll never get the seed companies to admit that, because that would be a $1 trillion liability. But you see, these guys are wanting you to think that they know what they're doing, that since we're only going to change this one little thing here, the rest of you is going to be okay. You have no idea how much of your total body system and well-being is hinged upon one genetic trait. You have no idea. It's just like in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Hang on, here's the button. Where's the button? Where's the button? Where's the button? See, all I did was add a letter A. You know, it's so insignificant, the change that we're making in DNA. It's so minor. People are just getting all bent out of shape over this stuff. That sounds like preachers behind pulpits. You're making such a big deal over stuff and see, I heard it all through Bible college. This is why this guy I was talking about earlier thinks the way he does. Because I thought the same way too. I heard it over and over and over about all the manuscript variances and all the textual differences and all the translation differences that are out there. They really affect no major point of doctrine. In other words, trust us. These 64,000 words that are missing out of the NIV, they really don't amount to much. It's not changing anything. We're still Christians, aren't we? They have no idea how much one letter in a sentence, either there or there, changes the entire doctrine of who Jesus is. Is he God or is he a God? Is he a son of the gods or is he the son of God? You see, that's what I got the people in Kilimambogo. That's what opened their eyes. When I went to them and I told them, I've learned a little bit of Swahili. And I said, Mwana wa Mungu. And they went, Son of God. I said, Mungu, God, right? Yes. Mwana wa Mungu. Amen, Son of God. They were impressed. I said, Mwana wa Miungu. And they went, No! Miungu. You know what you did? You know what you do from Mungu to Miungu? You add the letter Y. That's all you do. It's just like with God and gods. You add the letter S. What does it do? It changes everything, doesn't it? So I said, Mwana wa Miungu? No, that's Son of Gods. I said, okay, Wanawamungu, right? Yes, now open to Daniel 3:25. They took their Swahili Bible and opened it up to Daniel 3:25 and wept. Because they never saw it before. They never paid attention to it. That their Swahili Bible said Wanawamungu. And they went. And that pastor, I love that man. Oh, I wish I could have gone back last year to see him. Stood up, hands in the air, and said, I've heard enough. And I thought, man, I am in trouble. He said, for 20 years I've been preaching out of a book, but I have not been preaching out of the Word of God. And God changed that man. God changed those people in that congregation. If I see anything else of the work of God in my lifetime, I'd be satisfied with what I saw there in Kenya. You change one letter out of a word, and you've changed the whole meaning of everything. So who is it smart enough to tell you that taking 64,000 words out of an NIV doesn't make a big difference? If they came to you and said, we can cure your cancer, we need to change about 15% of your genetic structure. Don't ask us where we're getting the other genetic parts from. We will cure your cancer. And there will be a few changes in how you see, think, perceive reality, are able to make rational decisions. No way. You're not doing that to me. I'd rather die. That's the point, people. Whether it's 64,000 words or it's one letter in John 1:1, take your pick. Because the placement of that one letter or its absence thereof changes everything. Just leave the Bible alone and read it and believe what it says and quit going to your concordance and quit trying to look up online things to make it say what it doesn't say. Don't do that anymore. You don't need it. Psalm 107, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God, think DNA, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. You know what the word contemned means? It in contempt. It was contemptible to them. They didn't. In other words, they didn't like it. They didn't like the falling away first. They didn't like that. So they rebelled against it. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Psalm 119:139. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine eyes have forgotten thy words. Proverbs 2:16, listen to this now. Listen, here's the spirit now that's behind this. Here's the spirit that is behind DNA augmentation. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep thee from the strange. See, God's words will keep you from the strange woman's words. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. You know what she's saying? She's the medical industry, and she's saying, come over to me. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you more brain power. I'll make you young again. Come in to me, and I will make you into a god. And the purpose of God's word will keep you from that very thing. Genetic words of destruction, people. That's what they are. Torpedoes coming in, altering the Word of God, both in your church, both in your soul, your life with Christ, in your very DNA. Don't fall for it. Okay? Maybe one of these days I'll be done talking about DNA. But as long as I got it figured, that's where everything's going. I think somebody needs to preach it from the rooftop. Don't fall for it. Hey, I love you. Watchmen cast coming out Sunday. The Enchanter. Be ready for it. God bless you. We'll see you.